For those who do not know me, my name is Neil. I'm one of the pastors over here in Every Nation Church, Malaysia. Say hi, Neil. Okay, if you guys are wondering where I've been, I didn't backslide. Okay, some of you guys thought I backslid or I went back home or something like that. No, I'm still around, guys. It's hard to get rid of me, you know. Pastor Sean can't live without me. I'm just kidding. All right, anyways. So again, my name is Neil. I'm one of the pastors of the year. Now, if you guys are wondering why you guys don't see me as often, and mainly because I did a church plant last year in Every Nation KL City Center, all right? So I'll give you guys a bit of an update in regards to what's been happening in our church. But before that, I want to show you guys my family, all right? So just for everybody to know that I'm still married, okay? So this is my family, okay? As you can see, that's my wife, okay? It's not the best looking picture, but that's my wife. Mind you, there are three boys, not three girls, okay? I have long hair over here, okay? So three boys, 1, 2, 3, and two girls, okay? This is my wife. I know she looks like my daughter, but she's my wife, okay? That's my daughter, all right? She's so beautiful. Anyways, this is my family, and all of them are right now at KL City Center because we have service at this time. But it's been great. The journey of church planting has been great. In fact, this is how the church looks like at the moment. We average about 60 to 70 on a good day and stuff. People at KL City Center. It's an amazing group. I think it's a rich culture of different, not only locals, but different nations. Of course, we have the Filipinos over there who's attending. We also have people from Africa, like South African people, or even Nigerian people who attend our church. We had Norwegian people also coming to our church. The latest one is Romania. And it's amazing in regards to what how the church is going towards, because I believe the KL City Center is so diverse in regards to not only culture, but even the nations that's working in that city, you know? So, yeah, this is how church look like, okay? If you guys remember, this is my youngest son. Yes, the good-looking one over there, okay? But anyways, so that's an update in regards to the church. You know, Every Nation Puchong is always home to me. So when Pastor Tim, okay, anyways. When Pastor Sean asked me to preach again this year, I was like, sure, I'll do it again, okay? Mainly because, I mean, I love being consistent at KL City Center, but I think if Pastor Sean asked me to preach over here once in a while, I will come and preach the word whenever I have the time, all right? So I love you all. Thank you very much. I can leave the stage right now. I'm just kidding. Okay, anyways, today we're going to get straight to the Word, and I'm going to read the passage from today's message, and it's on Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in the other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, we thank you for today. For you are good. Holy Spirit, have your way. I pray that your words will be my words. I pray, O Lord, that the hearts of the people and the minds will be open to receive every good thing that you have in store for them, for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today's message is called We're Up Next, which is the day the church move. Now, if you guys are wondering why the sermon title, and mainly because today is Pentecost Sunday, if you haven't heard. Now, I see Pentecost Sunday as a day where it's like the middle child of our Christian faith, okay? My wife is a middle child. She said that all her life she's been trying to get attention, mainly because everybody in the family ignores her, okay? So Pentecost is something like that. Because when you think about it, when you think about Christmas, we think about Jesus's. You guys Christians? Okay. We think about Jesus' birth. That's right. When you think about Good Friday, we think about Jesus's death. When you think about Easter, we think about Easter bunnies. No, I'm just kidding. We think about the resurrection of Jesus, okay? But not so much about Pentecost. Let me tell you guys that Pentecost is not just a side event. In fact, it marked a moment in history that changed everything. It was the day that the church was born, the day that heaven came on earth. You know, when I think about the word Pentecost, I think of the word empowerment. When, believe it or not, when I was young, okay, I was actually a good-looking boy, okay? I mean, I was a good boy, okay? In fact, if my mom was here, you can ask her if I was a good boy. But my mom's not here, so you have to take my word for it, okay? So I was a good boy, and I would listen, I would submit and all that, until I went to school from grade one onwards. And you know, you hang out with other students and other kids and everything like that, you get influence, you become comfortable, and all of a sudden, you're no longer a good boy. You become a naughty boy, okay? So I became a naughty boy. I started going to the principal's office from grade one onwards. That was my life story. Now, I vaguely remember why I went to the principal's office. I think I was in grade three. I came back from my principal's office to my classroom, and my teacher looks at me. He's like, Neil, I need to talk to you. I was like, what now? Neil, I'm going to make you a prefect. I was like, what? Me? Prefect? I mean, I was nervous. Like, I had mixed feelings. I was nervous and excited at the same time. And why? Because, I mean, how in the world did I get to be a prefect, okay? I just came from the principal's office. But nervous at the same time, that's how I felt. Excited because I had the power and the authority to tell people off. If they're not doing the work, I'm like, hey, you sit down. Don't do this. Don't do that. Finish your work. Stand up. Stay quiet. Basically, things that I would do if I wasn't prefect. Okay, so, I mean, looking back, like I said, I didn't become prefect. I would like to believe I didn't become prefect mainly because I was the best student in class. Okay, I don't think so. That was the reason. But I would like to believe that the teachers had a strategy, had a plan. They were like, you know what? Since he's not listening to us, we might as well recruit him. And honestly, I think it worked. Because, I mean, not only did I have power and authority, but somehow my role gave me a purpose. And that's what happened in Pentecost. In Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it empowered the people of God with purpose. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we just read, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all gathered in one place. What did we read? Wind, fire, the Holy Spirit came. Few verses later, that's where a lot of people know about Pentecost. When they think about Pentecost, they think about speaking in tongues. Tongues of different languages and all stuff. You know, but that is not the point of it all. Because when you read further down on chapter 2 of Acts, okay, we find out that one of the 12 disciples by the name of Peter stands up and preaches the best sermon of his life. The same Peter who denied Jesus on the day Jesus died, okay, is the same Peter who rose up after being baptized by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preaches the best sermon of his life, and next thing you know, 3,000 people were added into the kingdom of God. That's what happened in Pentecost. I mean, to understand Pentecost, okay? How do I say this? To understand Pentecost, we need to take a step back to have a bigger view of what Pentecost is all about. Because it wasn't random, it wasn't spontaneous, it had a plan. In Acts chapter 2, all right, in Acts chapter 2, God was working behind the scenes, get this, across generations, telling one story of redemption through feasts and festivals that his people may remember, okay? I'll repeat that again because this is so important. Whatever happened in Acts 2 was God orchestrating behind the scene across generations using feasts and festivals so that his people may remember. Now, what am I talking of here? I'm talking about the feast of the Passover. I'm talking about the feast of first fruits. I'm talking about Pentecost. I'm talking about the feast of tabernacles. So to understand Pentecost, we need to go back. The reason why I say this, why the title, all right? Because sometimes, let me go back. When we think about the Pentecost, about what happened thousands of years ago, we think whether if Pentecost was just an event of that time or is it still for us today. Let me tell you that the Pentecost, yes, uniquely the experience was of that time, but what started in the upper room is still for us to continue today. Hence the title, We're Up Next. When you think about the festivals that I mentioned, okay, I'm going to unfold it into three parts. I'm going to break it down to the one, the many, and the all. Follow me over here. The one being Jesus, because everything starts from the one. From the one comes the many. And through the many, God will reach the all, which is the nations. So I'm going to start with the one. So if you guys remember, I was talking about the Passover. Now I'm going to give you guys a condensed version of the origin of the Passover, okay? Today, I'm not only Pastor Neil. I am Professor Neil, okay? So I'm going to do my best, condense it all together. So here's the thing. For 400 years, Israel was under slavery under Egypt. For 400 years. So from generations to generation, all they understood was bondage. But the Israelites were not just any random people. They were God's people. God saw the struggle. God heard their cry. And at the appointed time, God steps in and says, okay, that's it. I'm going to take you out. Okay? So what did God do? God sends Moses to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh to let his people go so that they may worship. If you guys know the story, Pharaoh was pretty stubborn. He didn't let the people go. So what did God do? He sends plagues. But regardless of how many plagues were thrown at him, the Pharaoh was super stubborn. Until the 10th plague, which was death across the land. So here's the thing. Death across the land. So the only way that the people of God would be spared is if they sacrifice a lamb, not just any lamb, but a lamb without blemish. If they sacrifice a lamb, take the blood and paint it all over the doorpost of the house so that when the Lord comes and he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over the house. What does this mean? The people of God were not spared because they were good. The people of God were spared because someone covered them. Did judgment disappear? No. Judgment still remained. But something stepped in. God stepped in to cover them. Hence the Passover. Okay, it gets interesting from here, okay? Follow me over here. Thousands of years later, on the exact day, the Passover, while the lambs are being sacrificed at the temple, another lamb was being sacrificed. The Lamb of God was sacrificed on the exact day at Passover. You see the connection? Not only, it wasn't symbolism, it was fulfillment. On the exact day, okay? Now it gets better. 3 days later, after Jesus has died, 3 days later, we all know what happened, but ride with me over here, okay? 3 days later, there was another feast, which is called the Feast of First Fruits. The gist of the Feast of First Fruits is this. the people of God will gather the first of many portion of the harvest, the first of many, before the rest of the harvest comes. The people of God will gather the first of many, bring it towards God, and say, God, we bring this to you as a portion of our gratitude, trusting that the abundance will come. The rest will come. That was the gist of the Feast of First Fruits. Now remember, what happened 3 days after Jesus died? He resurrected. He rose again. He didn't just rise. He was declaring, I'm the first of many. You see the connection? It's as if he's saying, I'm the first, but it will not stop with me. Now, I want us to understand this, okay? Why is it so important for us to understand this? Because without the cross, there's no cleansing. Without the resurrection, there's no life to receive. A few days later, after Jesus was resurrected, he told his disciples, it is better for me, it is for your benefit that I leave so that the Holy Spirit come. In short, no cross, no resurrection, no ascension, no Pentecost. Pentecost is a result of what Jesus has already done. If God started something in Christ, because he is the first, he is the one, he will make sure he finishes in you. Which leads me to my second point, the many, which is us, the church. Whew, you guys okay? Shurabaraba. Let me drink some water. So I just discussed about the Passover and how it links to the Feast of First Fruits. Let's talk about Pentecost. Because Pentecost did not start in the New Testament. In fact, Pentecost is already a Jewish tradition, also known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. Now, again, just the gist of it all is this. This feast takes 50 days after the Passover. All right, 50 days after the Passover. And this is the feast where they celebrate what they gathered in that 50 days. The first full harvest. They give it to God and thank God with gratitude for he is our provider. They recognize that it's God who provides, hence the celebration, okay? Now, Jewish tradition also says, and this is where it gets interesting again, that they believe that it is the same day, Pentecost, or Shavuot, or the Feast of Week, is the same day that God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, 50 days after they left Egypt. You see the connection? So technically, that day has two meanings, harvest and covenant. When we jump to Acts, the book of Acts, God was creating something greater. He was giving us a new harvest, not of crops, but of people. A new covenant, not the law written on stone, but God's Spirit filling our hearts. And then when we go to the book of Acts, when we read based on what we read in the book of Acts, the disciples had everything, when you think about it. The disciples had the message, had the experience, they had the calling, but they're waiting. Waiting for what? They're waiting for what Jesus said. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's like the disciples is like this shipping cargo. They had all the cargo in the ship. They had all the crew in the ship. They even had the destination to go to. But there's no movement. Why is that? Because there's no wind. And when the Holy Spirit came, wind came, fire came, everything changed. all of a sudden, they started to go. Fear, like I said, became boldness. Silence became preaching. 120 people in the upper room at the end of the day became 3,000 people added in the kingdom of God. The power that they receive, that we receive, is not of comfort. It is not for us to flex just like I did when I became prefect. The power given to us was to be sent to be reached out, to reach out for mission. Now, if you read the book of Acts, there's a lot of stories. In fact, it's action-packed when you think about it. I mean, when Paul, I don't know, is it in the book of Acts when Paul was bitten by a snake? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, what was expected, that he was going to die and stuff, he didn't. In fact, the snake died. No, I don't know. But it's action-packed, okay? Now, if you read, again, like I said, the whole Bible, I mean, the book of Acts, right? You'll see people added to the kingdom, but you see a lot and you hear a lot of miracles taking place during the times of Acts. Now, let me just say this, okay? The Holy Spirit isn't all about signs and wonders. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in signs and wonders. I've seen it happen. I've been in environments where we prayed for the sick and these people get healed and seen miracles, all of that. I've been to school of the supernatural, so I've seen how God moves. But looking back, I realized something. If all we're looking for is just the fire, then we miss the point. You see, the fire, everybody wants the fire. Everybody wants the anointing, but nobody wants the responsibility. Everybody likes the moment. Everybody feels good when they see somebody get healed. But nobody likes the progress of faith. Pentecost power is not just signs and wonder. Pentecost power looks like the ability to pray in the hardest of times. The ability to stay faithful when the option seems good, when other option seems good. Pentecost power is the ability to speak in boldness in times when it's uncomfortable. When I shared the gospel for the very first time in my life, I was so nervous because I had no theological background, yet the Spirit of the Lord empowered me to preach the gospel. Pentecost power looks like the ability to love the people that you ignore. I know, as a pastor, there are still some people that is hard to love. It took years for me, for God to change my heart to love the people that I chose to ignore. I'm just being real. Pentecost power is the ability to be led by the Spirit and not by flesh. That's Pentecost power. The power, not for our comfort, but to reach out, to be sent out. The power that we receive is not for a moment. The power we receive is so that we can live a godly lifestyle that isn't so inward, but expresses outwardly. Which leads me to my third point, which is the all, the nations. I mentioned about the Passover. I mentioned about the Feast of First Fruits. I mentioned about Pentecost as well. I want to mention about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the gist of it all, just for time's sake, the Feast of Tabernacles is described in the book of Leviticus, okay? And it's a picture of where the story is going. The tabernacles is the final feast, a celebration of the completed harvest and dwelling with God. It points forward to the ultimate gathering of God's people. And Revelation 7 gives us a picture of that. Let me just take that out. Listen up. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, people and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Church, this is where we are headed towards. This is where we're going to. It says every nation. Not our church, okay? But people from every nation, okay? He didn't say we're heading towards small group, no. He didn't say only one culture will gather, no. He didn't say a nation will gather. He said all nation. The reason why we're empowered is so that we can reach all nations, so that one day we can be at the feast, gathered all together. Oh, but Pastor, you mean church is not big enough right now? No, here's the thing. God, let me put it this way, okay? God is not building a comfortable church. God is not in the business of building the biggest church in Malaysia, no. God is in the business of making a global family. Let's remember, it is God who adds to the numbers. So whether you like it or not, the church will grow because God is adding the numbers to the church. And we all know, family gets messy, right? I know. I have 3 kids. They all want to kill each other every day. But somehow, whether they like each other or not, they love each other enough to serve, to commit, to stay. That's how family looks like. And that's what God is building. A global family. You know, this message was actually supposed to be catered for the KLCC church, reminding them that we don't have to go to the nations when you think about it, because the nations are in the city. The city of KL is so diverse, it's so rich, that we could be planting churches right here in our nation before they're even sent out. But since I'm preaching in Puchong, let me bring it to a national scale, okay? So here's the thing. Malaysia is so rich and diverse. It's not only the 3 races that stands out. There are different races around the nation of Malaysia. In fact, I really believe that KL, or Malaysia in general, all right, is so equipped to do missions. You know, the Philippines is one of the highest rated mission centers in the world, okay? But they only speak one language. You guys speak multiple languages. If anybody is more equipped, technically, I like to believe that Malaysia is well equipped to go to the nations. Pentecost didn't happen just for us to have a spiritual experience. If all you guys think it's about speaking in tongues, then I think we missed the point. Because like I said, Pentecost's power empowers us to be sent out and reach out to the nations. If we don't reach the nations here, if we don't reach our neighbors, our families, our friends, we're missing what God is doing. So this is the story. The one has come, the many are being filled, and all is still being gathered. You look at this story, we're right at the middle of it all. And I pray that we be a people that is filled, that is sent, and be a part of what God is doing in this nation and to the world. We are up next. You know, when so I mentioned the first time I shared the gospel to somebody, it was a challenge that my youth pastor gave. So if you guys don't know, I grew up in the city of Dubai, okay, half of my life. I've already been in Malaysia for 20 years. So the other half of my 20 years was actually in Dubai, okay? When my youth pastor asked me and some of the guys to like reach out to the campus, we didn't have campus Christian fellowships and all the stuff like that in the universities back then. It was totally unheard of. So when my youth pastor challenged us, somehow in me, I was just like, yeah, sure, let's go. Let's do it. Whatever. Let's just go for it. And I tell you, the moment I went back to my university, you have to understand that the most dominant religion in my university was actually Islam, all right? So to consider doing a Christian life group in that university was totally unheard of. But whether we start a Christian life group or whatever and stuff like that, the goal was to reach out to somebody. So I asked Holy Spirit, God, who do you want me to reach? And then he highlighted somebody next to me in my class. In the middle of the class, we're listening to my favorite subject, maths. I hate maths. But it felt right to share the gospel during that subject because I hate maths. But anyways, I share the gospel to my friend. I don't have any theological background, like I said. I didn't even know how to say a testimony. I didn't even write it down and stuff like that. Nothing. Somehow, by his presence, by his Holy Spirit, I shared the gospel to my friend. And you want to know what happened? He said no, and it's okay. But somehow, the Holy Spirit said, hey, do one-to-one with him. So I was like, okay. In the midst of the rejection, I told my friend, hey, you want to do one-to-one next week? You don't have to know what happens over there, but let's just do one-to-one. And he was like, sure, let's do it. The next week came, we did chapter one, salvation. At the end of the day, he gave his life to Christ. The following week, we had another one-to-one session. This time, he brought his girlfriend. So we had to do salvation again. I shared the gospel, I shared the topic of salvation to his girlfriend, but his girlfriend said no. So we're like, it's okay. We'll see you again next week for one-to-one. The next week follows, and she gave her life to Christ. That following week, that same friend and the girlfriend started inviting other people in our campus, different departments, to our so-called life group. And then one by one, we can never get to chapter 2. Because all we talked about was salvation, salvation, salvation. But our numbers grew. And it seemed impossible because of the state or the condition of our university. But nothing is impossible with God. When we partner with the Holy Spirit, something happens. Now, I share this not to let you guys know that I'm good at reaching out. No. I'm here to tell everybody that the same Spirit that was in me, that is in me, is the same Spirit that's in you too. The same Spirit that empowered me to preach the gospel is the same Spirit that gives you the ability to pray, to speak, to love, and care. That's the reason why the Pentecost took place. For us to be a people empowered to be sent out and reach out. How do we respond from here? Three things. Receive, be filled, and go. If you're somebody over here who has yet to receive the gift of the Spirit, this is your moment. If you're somebody in here who was filled with the Holy Spirit, I see two cups. One cup that's empty, and that might be you. Empty, not filled. We're going to get into ministry. I'm going to ask the Lord to fill you up again. The other cup, you may be filled, but not overflowing. What happens to a container or a cup with water? You leave it for a couple of days. What happens to that? Stagnant. It'll grow bacteria and so on and so forth, and it's not purposeful to drink. What needs to happen is that water has to be overflowing. It's not enough to just fill it up. You need to overflow. Your cup has to overflow. Lastly, go. It is better to be rejected than to not be rejected at all. I learned. That's why I got my wife after so many rejections. What's the worst that could happen? Why don't we all arise? Receive, be filled, go. For those people who is yet to be empowered by the Spirit of God, we never had a gift of the Spirit, we're going to do something simple, all right? We normally have this Holy Spirit empower and stuff like that, but, you know, the gift of all, you don't have to have an event just to receive, okay? The Bible says that if we ask, we shall receive. Our God is a good Father. So I want everybody who wants to receive the gift of the Spirit, I want everybody to be in the receiving posture, just like this. And just repeat after me. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You said in the word to ask and we shall receive. And so we're asking for your presence. We're asking for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. For those people who has been filled, but has been empty for the past few days, or maybe for those people who may be stagnant in your faith, I want to pray for you. You don't have to repeat after me. Let me just pray for you. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, O Lord, for who you are. You are our provider. And we ask Holy Spirit to refresh us once again, to fill this empty cup. That, Father, we may be purposeful in the things that you called us to. I pray that we be a people not running on empty, but we'll be a people that will be filled and overflowing. The Father, we carry your presence everywhere we go. That God, we'll be able to change the atmosphere around us, may it be at work, may it be at home, because of your presence that overflows in us. I pray there will be a people that just doesn't run after the experience, but will be a people convicted to go. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this opportunity to partner with you.
Fill us up and pour us out, Lord, over and over. Heaven, come down. Fill us up and pour us out, Lord, over and over. Heaven, come down. Fill us up. Fill us up. Down, fill us up, fill.
be our prayer. That the Lord may fill us.
Fill us up. Oh.
Last time.
Fill us up and pour us out, Lord, over and over. Heaven come down.
We thank you, God, for the gift of your presence, the gift of your spirit. I pray, oh Lord, this is not something that we will just know just for this event. But we thank you for this reminder about why you sent your presence, your spirit here on earth. I pray, oh Lord, that we be a people not running after just for the experience, but a people that will walk and partner with you everywhere we go, so that people may know you for who you are. We thank you, God. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.